Turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to look at two verses. Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 48. Very, very interesting passage of Scripture. Before we take our verse, though, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really help us today with the preaching and the receiving of God's words. Father, we're very thankful today to bow before you. I ask you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do several things. First of all, Lord, we pray that in this room you will have the preeminence and your Holy Spirit will have the liberty. I pray, Father, those distractions that we have, things we hear, things we're thinking about, things we desire, things that have caused us to be unsettled. I really pray now, Father, that we can get our mind on you, because you said thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. So I pray first of all for that. Father, we know that when we gather together, we also have an adversary. So if there's something, in any way, some sort of an evil spirit that would try to impose himself here to intercept what's being said or to cause distraction. And right now, then, I pray you would rebuke that spirit, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us the ability to gather here without that type of interference. Father, we pray that you will magnify your word and glorify your name and edify your dear saints. Lord, it's also possible that somebody amongst us today is not saved. Well, then we would pray through the preaching of the Word of God, even their hearts would be stirred about the need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray the preaching of the Word of God would be able to do its effectual work in their hearts, bringing them to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will do all these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, fabulous in this context, from chapter 40 all the way to chapter 48. One preacher said, God's bragging on himself the whole way through because there is so much about him that needs to be said to Israel. There's so much about him that needs to be said to us. And in verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah chapter 46, we see this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I love this part of verse 10 that says, declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. And then he gives an illustration from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So what we see here is that God, because of who he is able to tell you something that's going to happen at the end, and he tells that to you at the beginning, so that when it comes, you'll know that he is the one that was able to say what it was. Now, God, in other words, God knows. Because God is who God is, God knows. That's what he's saying. And we know from these two verses that God knows because of several things that we read in the passage that we have just read today. We know that God knows because of his, first of all, deity. His deity. Notice in verse 9 he said, I am God and there is none else. That's a big statement. I am God and there is none else. Now there are many that are called gods. Depending where you are in the world, and we've gotten to see some of this firsthand. People worship statues. I remember being distinctly in the Philippines one time. We went up to a Taoist temple. And when we got up there, there was a businessman very well dressed, that had several cans of food, and he went into this temple. And when you go in the temple, there are all kinds of this beautiful marble floor, very, very well-adorned temple. You go in there, and there's all kinds of places to kneel. And he went up, grand statue right there in the middle, and he came and presented all these canned goods to this God, and then he said all of his prayers to that statue. And that man calls that statue God. We have a place here that we like to eat, and the two people that are there that are the proprietors are Buddhists, and they're very proud of the fact that they helped build a very nice Buddhist temple here in our state that they've contributed, and they look at that Buddhist God as God. That's their God. That gives them goodwill and protection and all those kinds of things. They call those things God. There are some people, because of their religious influences, that look at Mary as the mother of God and therefore deity in her own right, that she has some equated some way with God Almighty. There are some who use a name, Jehovah, and give that name some kind of a prideful significance to say their God is better than your God, and because they're using the name Jehovah to identify him. But when you examine their religious doctrine about that God, he's not like this God that's speaking here at all. And so then they're just like this all over. They're all over this country. They're all over this world. There's so many that have so many different kinds of gods. I understand that the Hindus have like 3 million gods. So, and everybody sort of have their personal one, or family has their personal one, whatever. But you know something? In spite of the fact that there are many called God, there is only one. He said here, I am God, and how many else are there? None. There are none else. There's one God. Sometimes we call him Almighty God, meaning that that he's bigger and better and stronger and more important than any other God that may be. The Creator, the one who actually put all that's here. The Supreme Being, meaning nobody is higher than God. The King, the Lord, God. There are all kinds of ways that we address him, but we understand that we're talking about somebody whose word is recorded for us to read, and he is God, and there is none else. Now, he, being God, being deity, can tell you the end from the beginning because he's God. That's what God can do. Do you understand? He's not like your local meteorologist. He can tell you what he thinks is going to happen based on all the evidence that he has before him, but he is often wrong. It's amazing how many people do not want to miss the weather at 6 o'clock or at 10 o'clock, only to find out the next day that what they thought was going to happen didn't happen. I remember distinctly when I took the first job that I had in full-time banking after I graduated from college. I believe it was June the 16th, if I'm not mistaken. I'd gone downtown. I'd only been working for the bank for a couple of weeks, and man, it was exciting, and the weather report that day was, you know, basically 20% chance of rain, no big deal. At about somewhere around 4 o'clock that afternoon, it started to rain, and in 4 hours, it rained 16 inches in downtown Houston. And I never made it home that night. The next day, the sky was as clear as it was when you woke up this morning, cloudless sky, and the meteorologist who was hunkered down in whatever studio he was in said 100% chance of rain today. He was off by a day. And I don't mean to make fun of those guys. The fact of the matter is they can only tell you as much as they can tell from the evidence that is before him. God doesn't need evidence before him to tell you how it's going to go. He's not a prognosticator. He's not a fortune teller. None of those things. God knows because he's God. If he's God, he knows everything. God is all knowing. I was listening to a sermon on the way over here this morning, preached by a friend of mine, and he was preaching out of Psalm 139, and he says the four attributes of God are known here. And one of those is, you know, his omniscience. He knows everything. If he's God, that's what he's supposed to do. All right. And so this is who we have. So when God says, I'm going to declare for you the end from the beginning, he can do that because that's what God does. His deity. He is God and God knows. And we know that he knows because that's who he is. He's not like us. He's not bound by a human mind. He's not bound by any of those things. He has a perspective that's above all of this and covers it all. Which leads me to the next thing found in the next part of the verse. Because he goes on to say in verse 9, I am God and there's none like me. There's none like me. We know that God knows because of his deity. We know that God knows because of his eternity. When he said there's none like me, everything else dies. Any religious leader that we have ever had over any religion, they all have met with the same fate. They're dead and they're in a grave or wherever they were, you know, wherever their state is. But our God is alive and our God is eternal. And when he manifested himself in flesh, even though they killed him and buried him in a tomb, 3 days later he rose, and today he, Jesus Christ, is sitting at the right hand of that throne up there in heaven. And he said, I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever. You know why? He's eternal. What does that mean? He has no beginning and he has no ending. So if he's going to declare the end from the beginning, he's way back there before anything ever got started to be recorded. He's eternal. And he knows because of his eternity. Do you understand? Do you understand? Let's just take a little sample here of what eternity might look like for those who can hear me and not see me. I'm standing on your left side of the platform, my right side. And let's say this is when it all started. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we see the days of creation unfolding where we have birds and fowl and fish and plants and sun and moon and stars and people and all that other kind of stuff. Here starts, okay? God's on the other side of that. Do you understand? He was here before this happened. He's always been here. You say, how far back does that go? I don't know, but if you keep going, you ain't going to get there because it's beyond that. Way out there. So then it starts here, all right? And this was approximately 6,000 years ago. We're going to come along the platform now. I'm standing on the viewer's right side of the platform. And here we are in our year today. Here we are. Right here. And guess what? God's already on the other side of this. You say, how far is he on the other side of it? You can't get there. It's way out there. And then when you get out to way out there, it's beyond that. And when you get out beyond that, as well as beyond that, it's just like way, way out there. All right, so God is, and you know the neat thing about God being eternal, you know what? 6,000 years ago, I am. And today I am, and tomorrow I am, and yesterday I am, and out there I am, and over there I am. He always is, and he always will be, and he never changes. Do you understand? It's always present with God. There is no bound by time. So for God to be able to tell you what's going to happen in the end from here is very easy because he's already on the other side of it looking back and telling you what it was. Wouldn't you like to have that ability when you're betting on the Super Bowl? You see, when you get there, when I get there, he is already there. So when John, for instance, writes the Revelation, and many of you have read the Revelation there in the back of your Bible. When John writes the Revelation from God's perspective and God is everlasting with no beginning and no end, he tells John what happened and John writes it down as if it's in the past tense and it hasn't even happened yet. I saw it open and I saw this. It's an amazing thing. So what a perspective to be able for John to see that vision as God said. So how easy is it for God to tell you what's going to happen, declaring the end from the beginning? Well, it's very easy because he's already there. This is not guesswork for God. And beyond that's not guesswork for God. And people say, well, today when you read news, you're not even sure that you're getting the truth. Well, he knows what it is. He knows what it is because of his eternity and because of his deity. He can see through all of this. Do you understand? All right, so we know that God knows because of his deity. He's God. God knows everything. We know that he knows because of his eternity. He's not bound by time, so the past for him is still the present. And the future for him is still the present. And beyond the future is still, he's still present. We also know that he knows because he declared it. Notice in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Notice, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Right? You know what the testimony of Jesus is according to Revelation 19:10? The testimony of Jesus, according to Revelation 19:10, is the spirit of, listen, prophecy. We know that God knows because of his deity. We know that God knows because of his eternity. We know that God knows because of his prophecy. He wrote it down and said, this is the way it's going to be. He told Abraham one day, who was old, older than me, but not as old as Doyle. Somewhere in between. And he said to him, he said, hey, you see those stars right there? That's how your seed's going to be. Well, Abraham not only was that, but he was old, but he was married to Sarah. She wasn't old. She was an aged woman. Isn't that what the Bible calls it? Isn't that right? Okay. She was an aged woman. She was beyond childbearing age. And he says, Abraham, your seed's going to be as the stars of heaven. Do you believe that? And Abraham, that's prophecy. He said, well, you're God. Yeah, I believe that. There's no reason not to believe that. You said it, so I believe that. And sure enough, when Abraham was 100 and she was 90, they had a baby named Isaac. Just added 25 years to it, just for good measure. Right? And then Isaac had children and had children and had children. And one day the Lord said, you know what? That seed is just like the stars of heaven for multitude. Imagine what it's going to be like during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when that nation is the ruling nation of the world and death is like people 100 years old are still going to be called children. Imagine how many they're going to be. And that all came from a man who couldn't. But God said you can. Calling those things that be not as though they were. So God tells you in advance what it's going to be like so that you know that he knew. And when you know that you know that he knows, then you can believe him when he tells you. And so you read through the Bible and you see places in the Bible where long before a thing ever happens, he'll tell you, yeah, there's going to be a king raised up. His name is Cyrus, and he's going to tell him to rebuild the wall, and he's going to tell everybody to go on back to Jerusalem. And sure enough, a guy raises up like that. And there's the first king over the 10 northern tribes offering sacrifices to an idol at an altar that he constructed, which is completely contrary to God. And a prophet comes up, an unnamed man of God with a prophecy of God. And he says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what. There's going to be a man named Josiah. He's going to be the king of Judah. He's going to come up here and he's going to break down these altars and offer the priest's bones who offered on this altar. And sure enough, hundreds of years later, there's a man named Josiah, and he does exactly And you know what people will say today? Yeah, you say, how do you know this? Because I've heard, they've told me. They'll say, oh, that book was written by men. They just want you to believe that God said that way back there to Jeroboam, and then this guy Josiah showed up. That's not what happened at all. They waited until after all that was done, and then they went back there and recorded it as if it was a prophecy. You know, that's what they say. But if you think about it, in effect, that's what God did. God was beyond that, saw what it would look like, went back and told them what it will be, and then wrote it down. And they still wrote it down as prophecy. You know why? Because that's what God does. And we know that he knows because of prophecy. He says, oh, you want to know something? I'm going to give you a sign, Isaiah. Okay, this is around 700 BC. There's going to be a virgin who's going to conceive and have a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. 700 years later, a virgin conceives a son. And that's Jesus Christ. And guess what they're going to call him during the millennial reign? Emmanuel, God with us. You say, what is this? It is evidence, when you read this Bible, it is evidence that there is somebody There is a being. There is an author. There is an authority. There is a God who knows everything. And just to let you know he knows, he writes it down ahead of time just so you'll know it was he. I haven't counted all the prophecies one by one concerning the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his lifetime, I think the number is 48 prophecies. And I've given you an illustration before, but I want to give it to you again because there's some of you here today that weren't here when I gave this illustration the last time. What does it mean for one man in his lifetime, Jesus Christ, to fulfill 48 prophecies recorded of his life, death, burial, birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension? What is that? 48. What does that look like in terms of probability? Everybody loves probability today because they bet on everything. Have you noticed that? Yeah. All right. So what's the probability of that? Well, the probability is this. If you took every molecule in the universe and painted it white, and then took one molecule in the universe and painted it red, and then you go to a blind man, and you say to him, I want you to draw that red molecule on the first try. The likelihood that he will draw that red molecule on the first time is greater than the likelihood one man would fulfill all 48 of those prophecies in one lifetime. You say, well, that sounds impossible. That's my God. Yeah, that's what he does. God doesn't deal with probabilities. God deals with impossibilities. That's what he deals with. And he writes it down for you so that you realize with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. Why? He is deity. He's eternity. That's his prophecy. We know that he knows because of his deity, his eternity, and his prophecy. But that's not all. In our text, he says this. He says here, at the end of verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do. You get that? I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know why we know he knows? Because of his sovereignty. That's what we're talking about here. God says, I'm going to do this. Well, when he says it, the neat thing about God is there's nobody that can stop him. Well, let's just say it's going to look this way. Here we are through the passage of time. For those who can't see me, I'm walking across the pulpit from left to right. See, make it sort of visual for the crowd to have to listen to it. Here I am going down the platform, and here we are. You know what's going to happen soon? Coming again. Remember the song? We've changed the words to that chorus. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. It will be soon. Okay. One of these days, Jesus is going to come. We're out of here as a church. When we get out of here, all hell is going to break loose down here. And Israel is going to get it worse than they've ever had it in the history of that nation. I'm not happy about that. I'm heartbroken about that. But this is what it's going to take for them to finally realize Jesus Christ is their Messiah, God manifest in the flesh. So they're going to go through it. And it's going to be awful. Awful. And just at the time when it looks like the world nations are going to succeed in destroying them from being a nation. At the very time when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, there is absolutely no way in the world that the nations of the world will fail in their attempt to destroy that nation when they've got all the armament, all the besieged, everything is in their favor. Jesus Christ is going to show up, and when he does, he is going to kick some and take names. Amen. And it's going to be the most awesome comeback victory you have ever witnessed in the entire history of the earth and man. And I cannot wait, because on that very day, we're riding with him on horseback. And I mean all the enemies of God. Sorry, pal. Sorry. I remember I told this story one time. Milton Sells was sitting on the front row in that other building, actually in the metal building. He said, "We're going to come back on horseback with Jesus Christ and kill people that don't like God?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Whoo, man, I know some I'm ready to kill right now." Just got a little excited, got a little carried away. I said, "Oh, no, wait. Right now we try to lead him to Jesus. We don't want to kill him. We don't want to kill him. We want him to get saved. We want him to go to heaven. We want him to be born again. Now, if they keep refusing that, okay, then go ahead and have your fill. But right now, try to, yeah. The sword, the word of God, tell them the gospel." Yeah, amen. But he kind of got excited about that. Somebody said, "What's the best way to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Learn to swim and ride a horse. Because you're coming back through water, buddy, and you're coming back to fight." I'm telling you what, God is going to make it work out just like God said, because He can. It's His sovereignty. He can do anything. God can do anything that He wants to do, and He doesn't owe anybody an explanation or an excuse that's in this room. Well, God's always fair. You say, "But it doesn't look fair." From our perspective, it often doesn't. But from His perspective, when you ask Him about it, He can give you the reason and you'll go, "Oh, I didn't see it that way." That's because you're not God. He is. So God's going to, listen, we know that God knows because of His sovereignty. Things in the end will work out just like He said, because there's nobody that can stop Him. He will do as He pleases. You say, "How?" He just makes it happen. Look, if you can speak this entire universe into existence, Genesis chapter 1, you can do anything you want to. You can elevate. Listen, He can take the poorest, most vile, wretched sinner in the world, give him eternal life through Jesus Christ, and turn that fella into a prince. He can do that. I love the story of the street preachers that were out preaching, and there was a prostitute down on the other corner trying to get business that night, but she kept hearing the preaching, and eventually her heart broke. She went over there and she talked to the pastor's wife where they're out there preaching, and confessed that she heard the gospel and wanted to get saved, and she got saved, and she started coming to church. And on a Wednesday night, 3 weeks later, the pastor is asking for testimonies, and she raised her hand, and he hesitated. He wasn't... "Is this a little soon yet?" He didn't know what to do, but he called on her, and she stood up and she said, "I just want you to know, 3 weeks ago, I was standing out on the corner doing my business, and I heard the gospel, and I went over and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And she said, "I want you to know, that day in that gutter, I knelt down a prostitute and stood up a princess." That's God. God can do anything He wants to do with anybody in any way. He does not have to excuse Himself. He does not have to apologize. He doesn't have to explain it. And if He says He's going to do it, you can count on Him. We know He knows the end from the beginning. He wrote it, and He can bring it to pass. And nobody can stop Him. Nobody. Oh, you say, "He didn't do that." Listen, He's already on the other side of it. He could say to you, "I've already done it." What are you talking about? "I can't. It's already done in my book." You say, he can't, but He's the only one who can. I love that about God. You say, "Well, there's a devil." Yeah, there's a devil. God even uses him at times in His own purposes to accomplish His will. It's kind of like he's a chess piece on a chessboard, and when he's done with him, his checkmate, and off he goes to the lake of fire, just like that. You say, "Just like that? Just like that." He said, "How?" He's God. That's how He does things. You say, "Well, man, this has been kind of cool. Preacher, I've been getting kind of encouraged about the God we have, His deity, His eternity, His prophecy, His sovereignty. But what does that have to do with my life? I've still got to go home. I've got a blender that's not working at home right now and a thermostat that went out last night." Listen, I want you to understand something. Every person in this room goes through something. Every person in this room goes, I don't care. You cannot insulate yourself from trouble in this world. And may I tell you something? God already knows it's coming. God already knows you're in it. God knew it before you ever found out that it was coming. There are no surprises with God. God already knows, listen, not only that it's coming, not only that you're in it, that He's not surprised, but He knows how it's going to turn out. He knows. That's kind of a comforting thing. You're going through it, it's a lawsuit. What am I going to do? And just worried to death. And he's over there not even losing sleep on it because God doesn't need to sleep. And he's like, what are you worried about? He already knows the outcome of the disease, of the job, of the interview, of the marriage, of the anything. And do you know what that should do for us? It should help us to understand that we can fully trust Him. We can fully trust Him. He absolutely, if circumstances need to be rearranged in order for the thing to work out, He can do it. He's God. He knows exactly. Listen, you say, but what am I going to do? Again, I'm on the platform going from left to right, and here I am. And there's all of a sudden the pulpit is the major disaster problem I'm facing in my life. Oh, what am I going to do? Look up. Look up to the one who already knows what's on this side of the trouble. On the right side of the trouble. I'm standing on the left side, right? All right, look up and say, now what can He do for me here? What if the trouble consumes me and the house does burn down? What if the worst happens? Well, what's the worst? You say, well, I could die. Oh, wow, that's a tragedy. And now you're with God forever and ever and ever and ever? Wow, that's like a real bummer, isn't it? I hate to tell you this. I know this is kind of letting the cat out of the bag, but since He is the God of prophecy, you're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes. Right? So that's no surprise to you. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. Right? You say, but I don't want it. I understand because I got a wife too. Right? I got children too. And I got a grandkid too. Grandkids too. Right? I understand that. I totally get that. We say, you know, this thing that I have could kill me. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Really? Right? But here's the thing. You don't know if it will or it won't, do you? So what do? You start praying, oh God, you know how the thing's going to turn out. Please give me wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, give it all liberally and upbraideth not, right? Ask for peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, for he trusteth in Thee. Dear Lord, give me provision so that if I'm to walk through this with medical interventions, I can afford them. Please give me the wisdom to know which one of these. I don't want to spend the last few days of my life sick because I'm taking treatments for this that are going to wind up, I'm going to die anyway. Give me the wisdom whether I ought to start. He knows. He knows what's on the other side. Do you understand? So He'll give you provision. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you help. He'll give you understanding. He'll give your doctor understanding. He'll give your financial advisor understanding. He'll give you a lawyer understanding. You got to have all the people in your life who help you deal with things like this have to be able to have wisdom and understanding from someone who knows what's going on. I know Him. And He can declare the end from the beginning because He's God. Do you understand? And He's going to work it out according to His pleasure. Well, then I want to know what your pleasure is. So if it's going to work out on the other side of this a way that we didn't know that it was going to happen, we can enjoy the ride and have the patience to wait on You. Right? Right. Because He knows. He always knows. Listen, peace, wisdom, grace, strength, understanding, patience, provision, and joy in the process. Why? Because you're walking with God. Who's that? the supreme being of the universe. He's all in all. And when you walk with Him and He already knows, you know the neat thing about it is, have you ever, remember back when you were a kid, some of you are kids, and you're going through something that's a little bit troublesome, and you got your father by the pant leg, or you got your father by the hand, and you don't have to worry because he's there with you? You don't worry because when the house is dark and the noises outside are strange, you know that you know that your dad's over there in his room, and he'll be there to take care of you if something goes bad. Remember those days of feeling that security? Remember that? Same thing, but better. Take a hand hold of God and say, I am not walking through this alone. I am walking through with somebody that already knows how it's going to turn out. This is not taking Him by surprise, and He can control the circumstances. If something needs to change in order to meet with His pleasure, He can change it and He will change it. And I don't need to be the one worrying about it, because I can't control it. It's not my job. My job is to walk with Him and trust Him and know that He knows. And it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Listen, if a father knows how to take care of his child in a troublous situation, don't you think that God Almighty, who made fathers, knows how to take care of His children in a troublous situation? Absolutely. He'll just say to you, hey, daughter, don't worry. I know everything's going to be all right. Hey, son, don't worry. I know everything's going to be all right. How do you know that, Daddy? Because I'm God. And with me, I work it out right every time. All things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know why He wrote that in there? To help you get through a troublous time without fretting and biting off your fingernails and pulling out your hair and screaming and crying and carrying on, getting all nervous and worried and so overwhelmed with the circumstances. Once you talk to the person who's already on the other side of the circumstance, he'll tell you how it's going to turn out. And you'll be all right. It's always going to be all right with God. That's who our God is, declaring the end from the beginning. Listen, don't ever forget Isaiah 46:10. 9 and 10, I am God, there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. You get real close to Him, He'll work it out. And listen, I've learned something about God in all these years. When God works things out according to His pleasure, people who are walking with Him are pleased with the way God worked it out. Every time. Every time. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't scream. Don't holler. Don't fuss with God. Get close to God and ask Him, how's this thing going to turn out? And He'll walk you through it. Step by step. Because He's already there where you're going. He's already been there. He knows the safe way to get you there. You got it? Live it. Now, what if you're here today and you're not saved? Then I would say this to you. You showed up today at the right time. Because you just heard a message about how your life can be if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I didn't preach the gospel, but I'll be glad to stick around and talk to you about the gospel afterwards so you can hear it for yourself, and then you can have the same God that I have, that many of us have, and you say, you know what, I ain't worried about how this is all going to turn out now. It's going to be fine. You know, I'm reminded of a story I love to tell. And I remember when I heard my dad tell stories repeatedly, I was like, oh yeah, I've heard that before, and I'd kind of turn my... And then now I wish I could remember the stories, right? So I'm going to tell you again, but this time you want to remember it. Years and years ago, it seemed like I tell the story a lot, and I may have told it to y'all or I may have told it to an individual. Years ago, there was a fellow that lived in Woodsboro. Do you remember me telling you about a guy that lived in Woodsboro any time recently? This means yes, this means his name was Tommy. And Tommy was 72 years old, and he had a bad cancer, and he'd been in the oil business, and he hadn't been to church. 5 years old, they drug him to church, but what do you remember when you're five, right? So he hadn't been in church, and poor old Tommy had cancer, and somebody said, you ought to go see him. So I drove over there to see Tommy, and I'm telling you, man, this was a blank slate as far as things of God. He knew nothing, one way or the other. And I'd go to visit him every month. We'd have coffee and talk about Jesus and talk about the Bible and so forth. And one day I asked him if he wanted to go out in the country and see the deer. It was wintertime. He said, man, I hadn't been able to take a ride out in the country in a long time. I'd love to go. So we drove over to the Taro outside of Woodsboro. I got in, went through the gate, jumped back in the truck. He said, stop the truck. And I'm thinking, man, he's just seen a big deer. I said, what, Tommy, what? And he goes, look at that mesquite tree right there. Well, there was one kind of standing by itself and 1,000. Right around it. I said, what about it, Tommy? There are thousands of them out here. He said, no, look at that mesquite tree. I said, okay, yes, sir. He goes, give a man 1,000 years. I defy him to make one of those. There has to be a God. I said, you're right, Tommy. So we drove around and looked at the deer. We had a great time. A couple months later, he came to see me in Beeville. I'd been making all the trips over there to Woodsboro. He came to see me. It was real early in the morning, knocked on the door. We were in a storefront. We didn't have an office. We had pews and we had a platform. And he and I sat like y'all are sitting, looking up here at the pulpit. And he was quiet. And I said, Tommy, what's up? And he goes, it's Jesus, isn't it? I said, it's Jesus what? He said, if I'm ever going to make it to heaven, it's going to be Jesus, isn't it? And I said, yes, sir, Tommy, it's Jesus. He goes, that's what I thought. He got up and walked right out of the room. A few months later, we drove over. It's Father's Day, as a matter of fact. We drove over to Woodsboro, Ann and me and the kids. And there was Tommy, big smile on his face. We sat down in the patio there, and he said, you know what? The cancer's come back. And I said, it has. He said, yeah, and he showed me the x-ray. You could see where they did all the radiation. It was gone, but it was growing now on either side. He said, beside that, they found an aneurysm. But I told Barbara, that was his wife. He said, I told Barbara, if that aneurysm breaks, DNR, do not resuscitate. I said, well, Tommy, why'd you say that? He goes, he said, you know, last night I had trouble going to sleep. He said, you know how most people count sheep when they can't sleep? I said, yeah. He said, not me. I was counting clouds. I said, really? How high did you get? He said, I got up to 11, but one of these days I'm going to go by 11 and make it look like standing still. I said, Tommy, you got saved, didn't you? He said, I sure did. I sure did. And he said, this aneurysm would be a great relief to me because I know where I'm going and I can't wait to get there. 3 weeks later, he went on to heaven. You know what that was? That was a guy that got God's perspective on life down here. And he believed the prophecy that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you die. When you die, you go to heaven. And he believed the prophecy that if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you die, you go to hell. He didn't want to go there. And he got saved. And I want to tell you, 3 weeks after he counted those clouds to 11, he blew by the rest of the clouds. Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And he went out of this life a happy man. You say, well, that would have been a tragedy. Not when you know Jesus. Because once you get his perspective, his deity, his eternity, his prophecy, right, his sovereignty, you take a ride with him and it's smooth sailing, even in a storm. That's how you get through life. Father, we're thankful today to be able to see the great truths of our Father here in this word. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, comfort all who have lost sight of who you really are. You do declare the end from the beginning and help us to go with your declaration. Amen. And I pray, Father, if there's any person here today without Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would touch them in a certain way, that they would want to discuss more, see for themselves in the Scripture how they too can be saved. Only you can do that kind of work with you and your Word. We're here as your servants to get that done. And we pray that you will take care to touch the hearts. Turn the lives, Father, for Jesus' sake. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.